1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. I guess if I'm going to put a title on the message, it's going to be the importance of examining yourself, the importance of examining yourself. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll, Lord, in a very sweet way, in a special way, just kind of surround this service, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that there would be a holy hush and folks would give the word of God a good listen tonight. And that, Lord, we would be very tender-hearted to the truth tonight. Lord, I want us to be a better church. I want to be a better pastor. And, Lord, I want every individual Christian in here, dear God, to take their Christian walk to a higher level. Lord, I think we can do that tonight if we'll listen. So, Lord, make us tender, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm reading this portion of Scripture, and I couldn't help but wonder how many of you stole a glance up at the Lord's Supper table and thought to yourselves, well, we're not having communion. I think our pastor is losing his mind, you know. That chemo is having a bad effect on him. I sent a text out to my daughters the other day. We're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, our family, except for the California crew, of course, on this coming Tuesday in a couple of days because I have chemo the Monday of Thanksgiving, and so that's not going to work. And I talked the text, you know how you, I've gotten to the point where I text, well, that's do at your own risk, okay? Well, when I, it translated everything close enough where they understood what I was saying, but it spelled my wife's name with a C instead of a S. And so, of course, one of my snarky daughters has to reply and say, man, we really need to pray for Dad. Chemo's got to his brain, and he's misspelling his wife's own name. You know, and so I said, oh, my wife, thank you so much. I wonder who that woman was that was living with me. So, you know, sometimes it helps to be guided along the way a little bit and be reminded and all of that. And, hey, you might as well laugh and have a good time with it, amen. But you were probably thinking, he thinks it's Lord's Supper and the deacons are panicking. Was it my turn to get it ready? It's not up here. We're not going to do that. But this, of course, is a portion of Scripture that's familiar because this is what we read as we take the Lord's Supper. Boy, the Lord's Supper is such an important part of each and every church. It really is. You know, the Bible says as oft as you do this thing, you know, there's no rule about how often you do it. We do it six times a year, bi-monthly. I know churches that do it monthly. I know churches that do it every service. I know churches that do it once a year and make a big service about it, a big deal. And I guess if a young pastor asked me and was making that decision, I'd say, well, you know what? You probably ought to space out enough so that they don't become too common and it has a specialness to it. And maybe it doesn't become vain repetition, but don't stretch it out so much that we aren't doing it on a regular basis because this is a big deal in hitting a reset button in our individual personal lives. Now, folks, even though we do it as a church, this is a very personal thing between you and the Lord to take the Lord's Supper. You know, what the main purpose of it is, the primary purpose of the Lord's Supper is for us to have a time of remembrance. That's why twice it says, this do in remembrance of me. Well, remember what? Every single one of us during the Lord's Supper, if we're doing and obeying what the Lord's asked us to do, in our hearts and our minds, we go back to Calvary. And we stand at the base of the cross. And we see the blood that the Lord Jesus shed. We see his body that is so marred that the Bible says the visage of it doesn't even look like a human being. And you know what we are? What that ought to do in our hearts? Cause us to be grateful for the fact that God loved us. Jesus loved us so much that he would come down and suffer that for us. But there is also a secondary purpose of the Lord's Supper. And I mentioned this most of the time before we do it. It's also a time of self-examination. And where is this self-examination to take place? Well, preacher, during the Lord's Supper. No. Where is it to take place? Where is our mind and where is our heart while we start this process of self-examination? Well, it's at the base of the cross. It should be done with our eyes fixed 100% on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, self-examination is never going to be done properly as long as we're trying to compare ourselves to anybody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's why God purposely inserted this. Because even though it's a time of remembrance, it's a time, watch this, of self-examination. In light of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Compared to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Compared to what? What he was willing to suffer for others. Now let me examine myself in the light of that. What he was willing to go through for sinners. Let me examine myself in the light of that. Now, any time that we do self-examination in the light or under the shadow of the cross, let me tell you something. You won't leave there feeling proud. Come on now, help me out tonight. You won't leave there feeling like you're a great Christian. You won't leave there with a haughty spirit. You won't leave there with a judgmental spirit towards other people. When you examine yourself in the shadow of the cross, let me tell you something, we'll all find out. We've all got a lot to work on. And so we have self-examination, but then we get down to verse number 31 and we have self-judgment then. All right, let me examine myself properly. By the way, here's a good verse to quote during the communion time as you're getting ready to take it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Well, I only had this happen one time in all of my ministry, and nobody would know who, or I wouldn't share it. But I had an individual in our church years and years and years ago come to me, and they were very concerned after the Lord's Supper service and the conclusion of the service, and they came to me wanting to tell me that there was a person in our church that was partaking of the Lord's Supper that they didn't feel like was qualified to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, that gave me a great teaching moment, okay? Because what they did was commit a sin by judging someone who they think was harboring sin. Because instead of doing what Jesus said, you know what he said? This do in what? Where's their mind supposed to be? What else did Jesus say? Let a man examine everybody else in the congregation, decide who you think ought to be taking communion or not. They literally are disobeying the Bible and sinning. When you disobey the Bible, direct command of Jesus Christ, that is a sin in your life. And so they were judging others during that time, examining others, judging others during that time. They did not have their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. They literally sat there the whole time twisted in anger and bitterness because of something someone else was doing that they didn't think they ought to be doing. Now, folks, listen to me. I don't know if that person should have been taking it or not. You know why? I wasn't thinking about that person. You know what? That person that came to me may have been right. They may have been right, but they were wrong. That person may have had sin, but by doing what they did, they created their own sin problem before the Lord. And so this time of self-examination then comes to self-judgment. I stand before the Lord. I examine myself. I find myself falling so short of everything that Jesus is and what he ought to be. Then I judge myself and I say, okay, I'm not going to make excuses for that. I'm going to declare it for what it is. Lord, forgive me for falling so short. Forgive me for being so sinful. Forgive me for being so un-Christ-like at times. But folks, it doesn't stop there because God a lot of times takes us down. The only reason he takes us down is so he has an opportunity to lift us back up. So then we get into, after we have self-examination and self-judgment, we have self-rededication. And I think part of the communion service, we ought to come out of there with a determination, and I mean to specifically work on some things so that the next time we have communion, we'll be in better stay, work on Christ's likeness, react to what the Holy Spirit has revealed in us as shortcomings, and really work to do something about it. Now, if I can get every Christian in here to stay in that cycle right there, you're going to grow in the Lord, okay? And you're going to continue because you're going to be tender to the Holy Spirit. You're going to be comparing yourself to the person you ought to be comparing yourself. By doing so, you're going to find out, come on, how far you fall short. And by the way, you have plenty to work on. All right. And then you're going to rededicate your energies into becoming a better Christian. And you know what? Let everybody else worry about themselves. Doesn't mean we don't love them. We don't pray for them. We're not concerned about them. But you know what? Folks, it's not your job to examine everybody else in the church. It's not your job to judge everybody in the church. It's not your job to come up a list of all the things that other people need to change. That does you no good. So why do we have a tendency to do that? Now, watch this. Think about that. Where is this examination to take place at Calvary? Who am I to examine myself? Who am I to judge myself? If I fail to examine myself and judge myself, who will examine and judge me? By the way, you better read on down what it says there, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. And you know, people that get off of this and won't stay into self-examination, self-judgment, and self-improvement by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, and they get into this other vicious cycle of examining others, judging others, and deciding everything they need to change and do, you know what? The Lord will step in and say, if you won't judge yourself, what does it say? The Lord says, I'll judge you. If you won't correct yourself, I'll correct you. And so you say, preacher, why is it the human tendency? And listen, there's not a person in here that's not guilty of what I'm talking about. We've all done it from time to time. Okay, where we get into this cycle of we're worried more about the sins of everybody else than we are our own sins. We've got everybody else under a microscope except ourselves. We're examining others, judging others, and deciding what is wrong with them and what they need to do better. Now, why do we do that? Think about that. All of us need to develop the discipline of self-examination and self-judgment. This should lead us to self-rededication. All of us need to guard against the sin of constantly examining others and judging others. Amen. Right. All of us need to realize that most of our time should be spent judging ourselves rather than judging others. Now, I understand as a parent, you know, there's times in the Bible. The Bible says you shall know them by their fruits, and there's time in the Bible. Hey, if you're hiring somebody, you probably ought to take a look at them. Okay, parents, you got a responsibility to see where your kids are and examine your kids. And part of child rearing is examining somebody else. But listen, those are the ones God put under your care, your responsibility, you know. Most of our time, though, should be spent in self-judgment and self-examination. Now listen, why do we have a tendency not to do that? When you're constantly judging others, you need to realize why you're doing it. Now, where are we supposed to do our self-examination? In the shadow of the cross. Who is our eyes supposed to be fixed on? Jesus. Yes. We judge others to make us feel better about ourselves. I don't want to judge myself in the shadow of the cross. I want to judge myself in the shadow of this fellow Christian, this fellow church member, this person that I know. Now, why are we doing that? Because remember, self-examination and self-judgment should be done at Calvary. But if I compare myself with Jesus, preacher, you know what? All that's going to come of that is it's going to keep me humble and always give me something to work on, and I'll be so busy improving myself. How am I going to be the Pharisee of the church that walks around judging everybody else? That's the purpose. And by the way, that's the sin. That's the sin. You say, but they have sin. Well, now you have sin. You're just like the person who came to me after the communion service saying, I don't think this person ought to be taking communion. Excuse me, but that's none of your business. Really, it's none of your business whatsoever. And you might want to look in your own heart, because what you just did committed sin against God by not doing what you were supposed to do that Jesus commanded you to do during the service. Now, if we got to be honest, and brother, it takes some humility to be honest about this. some of the best Christians in the world, I mean the best people in this church, can get caught up in this stuff. And I love you. And sometimes you want me to take care of somebody else's sin, but you don't want me to get on this. And the honest truth is, this is sin in your life if you've got caught up in this, and you need to confess it as sin and get back into self-examination and self-judgment. Come on now. And self-rededication so you can continue to improve and become more and more like Jesus. If I compare myself with Jesus, it'll keep me humble. And it always gives me something to work on. And I walk away with a list, and I'm busy trying to be my best for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I compare myself with others, then you know what? Depending on who I choose, then it can lead to pride. It can keep me on working to improve myself because I'm so focused on somebody else's faults that I don't see any need to improve myself. After all, look how good a Christian I am compared to that person. Now, folks, I want to talk to you about this matter of self-examination. I want to talk to those of you that are right in your actions, but if you're not careful, you become wrong in your spirit. And that is as much a sin as the person you're pointed to, who, by the way, may have genuine sin problems. But again, are you going to commit sin by being the one who thinks that you're the one that always needs to point out somebody else's sin? That sin belongs to them, but your sin belongs to you. And by the way, as we're going to see, and by the way, I'm going to give you enough Bible here, you're not going to wiggle out of this tonight. And we don't need to wiggle out of this tonight. Because you know what, folks, listen to me. We're in a good church. And we've got people that are dedicated. We've got people that are separated. We got people that are hard workers. And we got people that I think, for the most part, in their actions are doing the right thing. And you know what the devil does to get those people? He can't get them wrong in their actions. So he decides, I can get them wrong in their spirit. And that sin can destroy you just as much as the sin of somebody who is wrong in their actions. Go to Luke chapter number 18, if you will. Luke chapter number 18. I want you to use your Bibles tonight. Let's go look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18. And let's look at verse number 9. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.'" Wow, he was praying before God, but who was he comparing himself to? Watch this. He was in church praying to God, but was he comparing himself to God? And then we go on. He says this: "Not only do I not do these bad things, let me show you all the things I do. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Okay, wow. Then we get to the publican. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God be merciful to me.'" What's the next two words? "A sinner." So here's a man that was a sinner. There's a man that probably the Pharisee, in everything that in his mind he was accusing this guy of, was right. And by the way, everything that this man was doing, those same actions, could not be found in the life of the Pharisee. But I want you to draw your attention to the verse number 14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house," what? "Justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Folks, listen, I'm not making excuses for the publican. I'm not making an excuse for the fact that he had sin in his life. I am thankful that he came to the church house and he stood before God and compared himself to God. And by the way, when you compare yourself to God, you'll smote your breast and say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the one that went home justified. Was what he did was doing right? No. Would you defend anything that he was doing? No. All the stuff he was doing, did he need to stop doing it? Absolutely. Was he wrong in doing it? Yes. But you know what, folks? I need to stand before God and compare myself to God. Why did this Pharisee get to the point where he was so lifted up with pride? I mean, folks, come on, a prayer like that. Could you imagine if I called on a man at the end of the service and they prayed a prayer similar to that? Every single one of us would be going, oh my goodness sakes, really? Why? He was standing before God. His actions were right, but his spirit was wrong. He was more worried about comparing himself to other people, and that resulted in pride. That resulted in exalting of himself. That resulted in publicly bragging on himself and telling everybody what a good Christian he was. And it turned him into being hyper-judgmental against people who were not doing the same things. And God said, I'm sorry, I know that publican has a sin problem. And he took care of it the right way. But this Pharisee left unjustified, his sins not forgiven. You know why? Because in his pride, all he could see was somebody else and their problems. And he couldn't see that his own spirit was wrong before the Lord. You see, folks, you can be right in your actions and wrong in your spirit. Now, again, I'm not going to stand here and defend people. There's people right now in our church struggling. By the way, I've been here since 1994. Okay, next year will be my 29th year. 2 years from now, I'll celebrate 30 years of working on staff here and being assistant pastor and pastor. Folks, I've watched generations come through here. There's never a day or a year that you can go back and point to and say, preacher, on this year, was everybody in the church doing great, right in their actions, right in their spirit? No. You know what's called for a preacher? Job security. That's what it's called. And by the way, there's some of those years I could point to, and the guy that needed the most help in this church was this guy right here. Come on. Oh, you've never struggled? You never backslid? Come on. You've never gone through a tough time? Well, I don't think so. Well, then you haven't spent much time in front of the cross doing self-examination, self-judgment. Okay, so we're always going to have people in our church that the devil launches attacks against. And you know what? Again, that are struggling. I've watched some of those kids. I've watched youth group after youth group after youth group. I've watched some of those kids that go through this time in their high school years, and they struggle. And, you know, I don't want to embarrass her. I got the sweetest note from Jasmine. I appreciate her just being so honest. And she wrote me a note in the middle of, you know, her senior year. And she just met with me for church and was talking about going to Bible college. And it's about 3 or 4 months ago, she wrote me a note and said, Pastor, I just want to tell you how sorry I was a couple years ago when I was really going through a bad time and I really got backslidden, and I know I wasn't a help and a blessing that I should have been, but thank you for being patient with me. Now, if you want to spend your life throwing rocks and gossiping and, you know, labeling people and deciding who's going to turn out and who's going to not turn out, excuse me, they may have a sin problem. And by the way, she was honest enough to say, I was wrong. And if you're right there where she was a couple years ago, you need to stop blaming everybody else. It's not your mom and dad's fault. It's not your preacher's fault. It's not the Christian school. You can change that in a heartbeat. And by the way, if you choose the wrong path, you're not going to blame anybody when you stand before God. Because listen, let me tell you the reality of it. There's always going to be people rooting against you and people rooting for you. All right? There's going to be people think you're the greatest thing, you're going to make it, and they're going to encourage you. And there's people that are walking around gossip about you. You know what? Nobody escapes that. But you got to choose. And when you choose, you don't get to blame either one of these groups. You'll stand before God and answer for you. But let me tell you this. Even though a person may be involved in a rebellious spirit and sin and they're struggling and all of this stuff, I'm not going to stop loving them. I'm not giving up on them. Hey, we don't throw people away around here. I'm going to pray extra. I'm going to encourage extra. I'm going to invest extra. And you know what? You know why? Because I don't want my actions to be right and my spirit against somebody else be wrong. Okay? Because this is what we deal with. All right? The Apostle Paul. I mean, come on, folks. Arguably, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest New Testament Christian that there was. I mean, if you looked at his actions and what he accomplished and what he did and how God used him, how could you not just go, wow? Well, Paul, what's your opinion of yourself? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who hath enabled me, for thee. He hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. This statement he's going to make. Listen, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If I ask you, who's the worst Christian or you know? Who's the worst sinner you know? You know what your answer would be, should be if you've spent any time in the shadow of the cross? You know why? Because you know more about your sins than you know about anybody's sins. You say, preacher, you mean if I ask you the question, who's the worst sinner you know, I'd say Jerry Ross? Yeah. Oh, I'm the chief. I know more about me and I know more about my shortcomings and my faults. I spend more time examining and self-examination before the cross and self-judgment before the cross. And by the way, self-rededication. I'm not going to hide behind the fact. I'm going to work hard at it. I'm going to try to be better, but I know more about my shortcomings. You know, I say this from time to time, and I love to look, say the looks on your face. You know, if you want to walk around the community telling bad things about Jerry Ross, you've got a pretty short list. Come see me. I can give you a lot more information than you got. I mean, come on, if you're going to do it right. At least get the facts right, you know. I mean, I'm more rotten than you think. Why can't we just talk like this? You know, because of our stinking pride. Come on, because if we're not careful, because we're doing the right things and standing for the right things, come on, dressing right, looking right, being right, doing right. You know what? We can still, and by the way, you should do all those things. But our spirit can just be as wicked as the devil if we're not careful, hidden under the facade, the outward facade of a good Christian. Let's go to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. And we'll look in verse number 1. Let's read the first three verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "What, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, so what was the premise before these parables? By the way, three parables. There's the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. And so he speaks these parables in response to the fact that we have a group of people here, Pharisees, that very publicly appear to be doing all of the right things, and yet, and by the way, maybe in their actions they were right, but in their spirit they were wrong. They were comparing themselves to these sinners, and to the point where they are not even worthy of the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shouldn't talk to them. He shouldn't work with them. Good night. Jesus came to save sinners. Right. Hey, if we're not here to help sinners, what are we doing here? Right. What's the local church for if we're not here to help sinners? Okay, and then we get down, of course, to these three parables. You know the parable of the prodigal son. We get down to the end of that parable, verse number 25. Now his elder son, this is after the prodigal son repented, after he's come back, after the father, by the way, the prodigal son needed to get right. And everything he did was sinful and wrong. But that's not the only sin. The only person that has sin in this story. Now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, saying unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf. And he said to them, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know what the father's entire focus has been towards the prodigal son while he was gone? Praying for him. Wishing him back. Wanting him to get right with God. There wasn't a morning he didn't get up and look down that road. Hoping he'd come. You know why? Because I think that father spent time in the shadow of the cross. But you know what? That elder son, who is he comparing himself to? And because of that, he feels slighted. He's angry. He's upset. How dare you? Folks, he came back and he tried to get right. He's trying to get right. It doesn't excuse the things he does. It doesn't make anything right that he's done. But he came back and he looked at the father and said, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as thy hired servants. That's repentance, folks. He's come home. Okay? And the Christians that never left, well, we'll give it 10 years. We'll see. Let me tell you some of the stories of some of the things I heard he did. Hey, he's got stories. He seemed to know the specifics of his sin. I wonder if he even knew. Or he just listened to gossip. Didn't matter. I'm not defending the guy. He did wrong. And you know what? He was, for a time, out of the will of God. But aren't you glad that we can come home? Aren't you glad we can get right? Shouldn't that be the heart of the church when it comes to people that are struggling in sin and giving over to rebellion and doing all the wrong things? Shouldn't that be the heart of the church? Is to pray for them and love them and encourage them and always tell them, hey, you know what? God loves you and he wants you back and there's forgiveness and we're praying for you. And if you ever walk back in the door, you know you got a friend. Amen. Shouldn't that be our heart? Luke chapter number 15, we just read that. Now, let me help the church. I'm going to get very specific here and I want you to listen. We're always going to be dealing with young people in our church that's not all they should be for the Lord. Always. 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 I've been here 28 years. Never been a time where everybody's on fire, right with God, perfect, not struggling, not going through a tough time. By the way, look right up here. It's not just true of teenagers. Can I get some amen from some adults? We're all going to go through times where, you know what, we're battling. We're struggling. Sin has crept into our life. We got a bad stinking attitude about something. We're rebellious towards God in an area of our life. We all get there, okay? That's part of the assignment of the church, is to mend the brokenhearted, to help people, to pick up people, okay? To not walk by on the other side while they're laying in the ditch, but try to do something to actually help them, okay? So we're always going to be dealing with young people who are not all they should be for the Lord. We're always going to watch a percentage of our teenagers go through a time of spiritual struggles. Now, I've watched teenagers that if they did go through that, it was very inward and personal, and it didn't really manifest itself much. And you know what? That's the goal, young people. And I wouldn't want to put it in anybody's mind that you have a right to go through a rebellious phase in your life as if that's just part of the teenage years. You know, rebellion says the sin of witchcraft. If I okayed that, I'd say it's okay for you to go through a witchcraft phase of your life for a couple years where you just mess with tarot cards and Ouija boards and you know what, that's just part of going through. No, it's not right, and we're not going to excuse it. If you're there, you need to get right with God. Because your problem's not the other people in the church or somebody else or the preacher or your parents or the rules. You've got to look in the mirror and say, you know what, it's time to grow up. It's time to fall back in love with Jesus. It's time to put my life on the right kind of track. And you are one decision away from putting that all behind you and getting right with the Lord. Well, I don't like what people are saying about me and people are making assumptions. You know, if you get tired of people pointing out all the things you're doing, you might want to just stop doing them. That solves a lot of it. So I'm not defending these young people that are going to struggle. I'm saying it's a fact of life. Look right up here. We got a big, large, gigantic group of elementary age kids right now. Man, I tell everybody, we're in 12, 13-year baby boom, and it doesn't seem like it's slowing down. And praise God for it. And you know what? Those of us, you parents feel this way. Our staff feels this way. Sunday school teachers feel that way. Our Christian school feels that way. We're watching this group come up, and we're thinking, man alive, they're all going to be in 4, 5, 6 years. Imagine what kind of youth group we're going to have, what kind of people, young people we're going to have in our teen Sunday school classes that could help influence and disciple and be a blessing to our bus teens. I mean, just think that the potential of this, amen. 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 Now, look right up here. Yes, sir. I was over a large youth group. Yes, right. We've already gone through that phase once. Yes. And we had a tremendous youth group, and some of those young people amazing, live for the Lord. We also had teens that struggled. We also had teens that didn't make it. We also had teens that wrestled with rebellion, went through phases. We had some that came out of it, got right with the Lord and doing good, and some of them that went out in the world and they're still out in the world. Oh, but not your kids, not this group coming up. Now look right up here because you need to hear your preacher. I'm a little tired of people being expert on teenagers and judgmental towards parents that are trying with all of their heart to help their kid through a tough time. And all you've got is a bunch of elementary kids and you're an expert. You need to shut your mouth. Because your kids aren't there yet. By the way, after the service, please write this down on a piece of paper. My kids will never do this, and list it for me. And then you turn it into me. I will take good care of it. I will save it for the proper time and the proper moment. Okay? You can seem like you got everything under control when they're here, but I'm going to tell you something. The same devil that's gone after every teenager that's ever come through here is going to come after your teenager too. And some of them are going to succumb to some stuff. And some of them are going to get involved in some things. Now let me ask you something. How do you want your preacher to react? When as a parent, you are on your knees fighting in prayer, doing everything you can to try to turn that heart of that teen in the right direction, what do you hope to get from your fellow church members? Are you listening? Behind the scenes of a rebellious teenager is a broken-hearted group of parents doing everything they can to help their kids turn out right. By the way, they're not by themselves. In this church, there's groups of Christians that are fighting for that kid, praying for that kid, and loving that kid. We're not going to label them. We're not going to throw them away. We're not going to start comparing them to people that didn't turn out. They've got Sunday school teachers that are rooting for them and praying for them and weeping over them. They can see where they're at. But they know that they're one decision away. And that if God can just get that moment where he gets their heart, their whole life can be changed and turned in a positive direction. We don't overlook or ignore the things that need to be dealt with. If they do wrong, they have to be corrected. If they do wrong in a Christian school, we're not going to ignore it. Listen, folks, I'm not defending their actions or their attitude. I'm telling you, where is your spirit? Because that may be their sin, but you can have a different kind of sin. The prodigal had his sins, but the elder brother had his sins. The publican had his sins, but that Pharisee had his sins. And they may have been completely two different kinds of sin, but they were both sin before God. Now think about this. We're getting ready to celebrate. Well, I'm going to be transparent over some things. We're getting ready to celebrate the 45th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist School. 45th anniversary. Do you remember that? Yeah, I got enrolled here. 1977. When the school started, I was part of that very first year. 77, 78, I came in here as a junior and enrolled in Blessed Hope Baptist School. It had open enrollment. I'm not going to go into all of it, but folks, listen to me. Those of you that were here, and you remember this, kind of the philosophy of the AC school at that time and the Christian school movement was, we're going to win the world through the Christian school. So we're going to enroll everybody that's got money that wants to come, and we're going to get them in here. I don't care if they're lost. I don't care if they go to church. I don't care what's going on. We're going to get them in here. We're going to preach the gospel. I mean, I could show you training manuals where we're taught how to preach the gospel and win people to Christ in the chapel service as part of this grand plan. And I want to say this. We had a pretty good size enrollment the first couple years, the 2 years I was here. But it was an interesting group of young people. There was a kid that the day before he enrolled in Blessed Hope Baptist School had hair all the way down to here. And you know what? He went and got a haircut and enrolled. We had parents put their kids in here that don't even attend church, and the kids didn't attend church. We had parents put their kids in here that, you know what? There was, I mean, problems, sin problems pretty deep in the church. There was a high school boy that attended with me that came in here wearing a tattoo, and that's in a day when nobody had a tattoo, and he had a tattoo. Very few people did. Yeah, a tattoo. High school kid. Okay? And you know what Dad did? We were, you know, that's the training he received. I think since then, the Christian school movement has learned some things. I'm not going to go into a big talk about the philosophy of that. But we need to win the world of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church house. Amen. And then we need to understand that the Christian school is a great discipleship tool, but it's not designed to be an evangelistic tool, okay? So we made adjustments. You say, preacher, you mean there were kids in that school that swore from time? Yeah, there were kids in that school that weren't even faithful to church but still came to the school. Yeah, there were kids in that school that chewed tobacco behind their parents and their principal and their teacher's back. And yeah, look right up here. Yeah. Preacher, who was the worst? Listen to me. Who was the kid that was the worst sinner, had the biggest sin problem of anybody that enrolled in 1977 at Blessed Hope Baptist School? See, the ones that knew me back then, Brother Jack should have said, amen. I was not in a good place. I had a heart full of rebellion. I was doing stuff that my mom and dad had no idea I was doing. I didn't want to come to Christian school. The night my dad told me he was going to enroll me, I left the house. Got in the car trying to decide whether I wanted to come home again or not. Sound like the kind of kid you want enrolled with your kids? I'm not saying he should have put me in there. I'm not defending anything. Listen, outwardly, had my hair cut right. I was at every service, went to every youth activity. Knew how to play the game, could play both sides of the fence. But in my secret actions and my attitude, which was very, very visible, I decided, well, if I got to go here, you know what I'm going to do? I'll spend an entire year tearing this place up. I'll pull so many things behind the scenes they won't even know. Listen, I was wrong in my action and I was wrong in my attitude. And by the way, it wasn't anybody else's fault. Were there people that didn't believe in you? Yep. Were there people that gossiped about you? Yep. Were there people that said things about you that weren't even true and accused you? Yep. But you know what? I was that way because I chose to be that way. It's nobody else's fault. But I want to tell you this. I'm glad those two people right there didn't give up on me. I'm glad I had a youth leader and his wife that decided we're just going to pray for him. And we're going to love him and we're going to encourage him and we're going to tell him every opportunity we can the great things that God could do with him. When you get into that situation, folks, I mean, you know, sin gets you into that. Come on, some of you need a nod right now and help me out if you've been there. When you get to that place in your life, everybody's wrong but you and you can't see it. And it takes a miracle of God to break that and turn you back to the Lord. But let me tell you something. God did it. Do you see where I'm standing tonight? Can I ask you a question? And I don't want to put myself above anybody else. But why wouldn't the devil have made a bid for me? Why wouldn't he have tried to destroy my life? He saw the potential. He saw the direction. He knew God had I had the potential to be greatly used of the Lord. Why wouldn't he go hard after me? Am I talking about excusing anybody's sin? No. I got in trouble a lot and I should have. I'm not talking about getting by with stuff. I'm not talking about not taking the bull by the horns. But I had a group of people in the church, small group. They got a very small group that, you know what, gossiped, labeled, in their mind, threw me away. But thank God I had a larger group that said, okay, that's the reality of where he's at right now. And by the way, like I said, sin will blind you. He can't see it right now. But that don't mean he won't see it a year from now. And you know what? By the time I re-enrolled as a senior, over the course of that school year, and over the course of the summer, and going to teen camps and going to teen conferences, God broke my heart. And I set aside that rebellion. And I got right with the Lord. And during my senior year, at the end of my senior year, God called me into the ministry. And a year later, I enrolled in Bible college. And Jasmine, I could have and should have wrote the same letter to the people in charge that you wrote. Now, folks, listen to me. We've got to be careful that we don't get a wrong spirit when it comes to trying to work with and salvage people that are going through times of satanic attack and struggling with sin in their life. One of the greatest... I wanted to share that with you. Worst kid at Blessed Hope Baptist School, opening year of enrollment, is preaching this to you tonight. We should love those kids as much as the ones that are doing well. We should pray for them, maybe more than the ones that are doing well. We should fight for them harder than maybe we fight for the ones that are doing well. We should encourage them. One of the greatest hindrances to this process is those that have given up on them, labeled them. Come on, hold hatred and animosity in your heart against them. Gossip about them. Walk around declaring that they're never going to turn out for God. Compare them to former teens who didn't turn out. Tell me how that helps anybody. Say, preacher, we got a sin problem in our youth group. Well, I think we got two sin problems. We got a sin problem in our Christian schools. About time. Pastor Robert Ross wouldn't put up with this. Oh, you know Pastor Robert Ross better than I did. You work with him every day. You saw everything behind the scenes. I have gone to his office and tried to get him to throw away people. I called him one time. You're the patron saint of lost causes. I mean, Dad, how many times has this kid? Well, Jerry, I know, but you know what? I've been praying for him, and I just feel like there's something there. I walk out going, yeah, but you don't have to teach him every day. I pray for you, Brother Young. I do. I pray for you. Amen. You know why we have a sin problem in our youth group and a sin problem in our Christian school and a sin problem in our church? Because look around. Amen. Guess who attends all those places? Sinners. 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 But the sin problem you see, watch this, may not be the only sin problem we have. And it's just as wrong to sin in your spirit as it is for someone else to sin in their action. Now, let me give you some statements in conclusion, and then we'll go to the house, okay? But listen to what I'm going to say. Every one of you, all you young people, listen to me. Everybody, listen to me. Most all of your energy should be spent on self-examination, self-judgment, and self-improvement with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where 99% of your energies need to go to. And do that in the shadow of the cross, and you'll never run out of the list of things you need to work on. Number one. Number two, there will always be people around you that are struggling spiritually. Now, you've got to make a decision. You can spend your time gossiping about them, or spend your time mad at them, hating them. Or you could decide you could pray for them and love them and encourage them and reach out to them. And which of these you choose to do speaks volumes about who you really are and what you need to deal with in your heart. Number three, you can be right in your actions and wrong in your spirit. And by the way, it's as much sin as the one that's wrong in their actions. Now let me address those that are wrong in their actions. If you're living a rebellious and sinful life, then you're wrong. And you need to get right. And there is a group of people in this church rooting for you and praying for you and loving you. And see the potential that you have. And believe that the reason the devil works so hard on you, because there's great things in your future. By the way, someone else's wrong spirit does not justify your wrong actions. If you're tired of others pointing out your wrong actions and wrong spirit, the best way to fix that situation is to change. Change yourself. And when you do, you pretty much rob them of anything to talk about. Plus, you put yourself on a good path towards the Lord. Number five, everyone in this room falls short of being as much like Jesus as we could be. I'm going to ask you, in conclusion, to really, really take a challenge. Because I think we need to purposefully, in the last month and a half of this closing year, engage in self-examination, self-judgment, and self-rededication. so that we don't enter into the next year wrong in our actions or wrong in our spirit. That has to be done under the shadow of the cross. Sister Bonnie Scales asked me here a while back, she said, Pastor, the Lord taught me so much as I'm going through my cancer, and are you finding that to be true? And I said, yeah. And she said, again, let me be very transparent. She said, what do you feel like the Lord's taught you? And I said this, first thing out of my mouth, first thing he taught me this is, I've been a lousy pastor when it comes to caring for hurting people. Now, I didn't think I was. I mean, I'd check on people and I'd pray for people that are going through hard things. And, you know, I mean, stop them every once in a while. How's it going? Not really. Come on. How interested are we really? Brother Bill, I should have walked with you closer through that journey that you went through. I don't feel like your pastor was there enough for you. Did you call him? Yeah. Did you go by and see him? Some, but not near enough. See, until you've done it yourself, you don't really know. And I'm not hiding behind an excuse. I'm telling you that the Lord takes you through things to make you better. And I want this journey that I'm on. I am so focused on self-examination and self-judgment and self-improvement because I feel like in that area I have not been as good as I should be. But hey, the Lord, if he lets me pastor till I'm 70, I got 9 more years and I could be so much better now. It's called self-examination. I've already started working on something. And this is what I put on the top of it. How can I be a better pastor? How can I be a better pastor? And I'm standing before the Lord and I'm just asking him to improve me. To help me. You say, well, preacher, if you just ask me, I could tell you your shortcomings. And I'm sure you're right, but could I ask you a question? Can you see yours? Maybe you ought to go home and write down, how can I be a better church member? And then stand in the shadow of the cross. Hey, husbands, why don't we write down? And if we just came up with 3 things for everything I'm going to point, just 3 things, 3 areas where, Lord, you're right. I can make excuses. I can say it's my personality. I can keep being this way, or I can look at it and change. How can I be a better husband? The only way you're going to figure that out is in the shadow of the cross. Not by comparing yourself to other husbands. Well, he's on my wife. I'm telling you, he treats his wife terrible. You see what we're doing? How can I be a better wife? Hey, young people, listen to me. How can I be a better daughter? How can I be a better son? You see, if we could just for the next, you know, what do we got? 45 days left, something like that. If we could just say, Lord, I'm checking out of all this, worrying about being the whatever police around here. And I'm going to stand before you. And I'm going to ask God to help me. What about this? How can I be a better son? How can I be a better brother? How can I be a better sister? How can I be a better mother? How can I be a better father? Hey, Christian school kids, how can I be a better student? How can I be a better classmate? Sunday school teachers, Jesus, if you taught this class, what would you do? How would you do it differently? How would you do it better? Buswork, you can make up your own list. Just go through whatever relationships you have and whatever areas of service you have. And if we could spend the next 45 days saying, Lord, by the way, listen to me again. Some of the best Christians in the world can get caught up in this wrong, vicious cycle. And you can be so right in your actions. And let me say this. Thank you for being right in your actions. But if you're not careful, there comes a time where you say, stop. I'm getting back over here in a cycle that will help me to be better for the Lord and produce in me a humble spirit and will get my eyes back on Jesus. Parents, pray for everybody else's kids, but why don't you just raise yours? Some of you that just have elementary kids, You're setting yourself up for heartbreak because you're not there yet. And those of you that are struggling, welcome to the human race. We all struggle from time to time. But you know what? That doesn't give you an excuse not to look at your sin and your attitude. You need to get to the cross. Because in the shadow of the cross, anything wrong with you can be fixed. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you, dear God, for your example and your teachings, Jesus, while you were here on earth. And help us, Lord, as a result of what we've heard, to be better people and a better church. I pray for those that are sitting here, and sometimes we're sitting beside someone and we don't even know what's going on in their life. And they may be going through some of the greatest spiritual battles of their life, and they may be a heartbeat away from walking away from it all and giving in to the devil and going back into the world. And I pray, dear God, that they would be reminded at the cross how much you love them and what you were willing to pay to prove that love. Lord, help us to all just turn our eyes back on Jesus, to get to the cross this week, to hit a spiritual reset button in our lives and our minds. Help us to love one another, pray for one another, root for one another. I'm ashamed of it, that I had to share that testimony, but Lord, there's a part of me, I guess, that was glad that I went through it. And Lord, it's made me, I guess, maybe that much more tender. Just to try to help people that are struggling. So help them the way you help me. Dear God, help them to find you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.